We want to talk to you this morning about this subject of praying and how to pray. I'm convinced the most important thing we do as Christians is to pray. And I'm also convinced that the thing that we seldom do effectively is pray. And it seems to me that this is probably the one area of our Christian lives that many of us struggle the hardest in. I find in my Christian life that prayer is work. Have you discovered that? I have discovered that it's easier to witness than it is to pray. I've discovered that it's easier to preach than it is to pray. That it's easier to do most anything than it is to pray. And I think part of that reason is that Satan himself comes into the battle with all of his armor and with all of his fiery darts when we begin to pray. He hates for Christians to pray because you're not really in the battle, the spiritual warfare, until you begin to pray. And I think the most difficult thing that we do comes in this area of praying. And I think this morning we'll talk about what the Bible has to say about prayer and then some very practical things about why prayers aren't answered, or how to pray for the sick, how to pray for healing, how to discover God's will in prayer, and some matters like this. In the 11th chapter of Luke, verse 1, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I like to visualize what happened here. The Scriptures tell us in Luke 11, 1, that Jesus had gone off by himself to pray. And I think what actually happened, it says the disciples came upon him. The actual language of the Greek New Testament gives the idea that the disciples walked up upon the Lord in his prayer life. And it says, one of his disciples said to him, and the idea is this, I think Jesus was praying, and the disciples came upon him in his time of prayer, and rather than interrupt him, it's as though they paused, they stopped. And they listened to Jesus praying. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? To listen to the Lord Jesus pray. And when the disciples heard Jesus praying, it literally blew their minds. Because when he was through, these young men who all their lives had been taught how to pray. Every Jewish boy knows how to pray, by the way. You don't bar mitzvah without knowing how to pray. And these boys had been to synagogue since they were youth. They had been taught all the prayers to pray for every high holy day. They knew about prayer. They thought, till they heard Jesus pray. And when they heard Jesus pray, man, they said, "Lord, teach me to talk to God like that." In other words, there was such a vast difference between what they thought praying was and what Jesus was doing, they came to the conclusion they didn't know how to pray at all. Lord, teach us to pray. Have you ever heard some great Christians pray and you said to yourself, man, if I could just pray like that? Well, our Lord wants us to know how to pray. And I'm convinced the disciples, upon hearing Jesus pray, they came to this conclusion that they didn't really know how to talk to God. And friend, if you don't know how to talk to God, as a Christian, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. I think it was Robert McChaney, the great preacher, who said that what a man is in his prayer closet is what the man really is. You don't tell what kind of a Christian Barry Wood is by listening to him preach. God forbid. If you want to know what kind of a man any Christian is, you get with him in prayer. That's the true characteristic of what a Christian is. Can he pray? Can she get through to God? Is that Christian's prayer? Are those prayers being answered? That's the criteria of a person's walk with God. So I'll tell you what let's do. Let's start in the shallow water and plunge into the deep. Let's start with something very basic. What is prayer? Stuart Briscoe has a little message I've heard on tape called How to Pray. And in his introduction, he makes this statement. I think it's very good. He says, prayer is the speaking part of a relationship. Prayer is simply the speaking part of a relationship. Now, Christianity is first and foremost a relationship. It is a relationship between an ordinary human being and an extraordinary God. Isn't that what Christianity is? Christianity is not a religion. It is first and foremost a relationship between an ordinary human being and an extraordinary God. Now, prayer is the speaking part of that relationship between an ordinary being and an extraordinary God. And I think we need to learn from the outset, if you haven't already discovered it, that prayer, this thing of talking to God, needs no special language. Do you like to listen to radio preachers? You know, God forgive me, but I don't listen to them to learn. I listen to them just for the fun of listening sometimes. And you do too, if you'd admit it. But I've noticed that many radio preachers have developed a special language where prayer is concerned. In fact, they don't even pray. What they do, they go to the Lord and prar. Now, you know what prar is, don't you? Listen, oh, brethren, let us go to God in prar. And boy, when they take off in prar, it's almost like an unknown tongue. And oh, they get this special language, you know, this holy... And I've known teenagers who have said, well, I can't pray like old Deacon so-and-so. Because they, oh, Lord. And you got to learn how to do something to your vocal cords. Well, quite obviously, prayer needs no special language. It does not even need the language of angels. There are those who talk about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, as being the special language of prayer. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But prayer is simply talking to your extraordinary God to whom you are related through Jesus Christ. All right, now let's look at some of these relationships. I think they're very beautiful, how the Bible describes our relationships to God. I do not have time to dwell on any of these passages, but I'll just give them to you and let you think on them. First of all, the Bible compares our relationship to God as that of a father and a son. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. In Romans 8, 14 through 16, the Bible says, "For we have now received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And here Paul draws this relationship that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the idea is we are related to God as a father and a son are related. And if you want to see something very beautiful, that little word Abba, the Hebrew word for father is the word Ab. And Abba is a personalized form. Our Father. My Father. Jesus is the only one who used this term, Abi, which means my Father. And you know, the Pharisees got very upset when Jesus called God Abi, my personal Father. But Abba is a very interesting term. Do you know how we could translate it? In fact, the Latin is very close to it. Papa. And here's what it says. We are so closely related to God through the indwelling Holy Spirit that, Christian friend, you have the right to call God Daddy. Papa. Now, that's pretty special, isn't it? I led a hippie kid to the Lord a couple years ago, and he was riding up on the motorcycle up toward Sunset Strip right after church one Sunday morning, and I hollered out at him. I said, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." And he hollered back, "Yeah, so does his dad." And, you know, my first reaction to that was, well, that's blasphemy. But, you know, he was closer to the truth, and he knew. Because, you see, God is our personal Papa, our personal Father. We're related to Him. And prayer is simply talking to your wonderful Heavenly Father. All right? The Bible in Romans 7, verse 4, describes our relationship as that of a marriage partner relationship. We're told in Romans 7, 4 that Christ is the one to whom we are married. And that it's described as a marriage relationship. There's the idea of the wife and the husband relationship. And there's a sense in which the believer is wed to Christ. The church is His bride. And so you see, we are married to Him. Now listen, one of the first signs that a marriage is breaking down is when the husband and wife stop talking to one another. You lose communications, that's the beginning of the end of a marriage, isn't that right? And the same thing is true in the Christian life. As we are marriage partners with God, we need to communicate with God through prayer. And when we do not pray, that relationship is damaged, even as an earthly marriage relationship is damaged. In Colossians 3:24, we have the picture of a master and his servant relationship. we are related to God as a servant is related to a master. I think our vernacular would say as a boss is related to an employee. And there's a relationship there. Now, if a boss and an employee are to carry on business as usual, there have to be communication. The boss has to communicate with the employee. The employee has to communicate with his boss. And by the very same token, if the employee is going to know what his master wants him to do, he must communicate. And if you are to know what your Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants you to do, if you're to know God's will, you must communicate with him through prayer. And then there is the relationship of a friend. The Bible talks and tells us that Jesus Christ is our friend. John 15:15. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I ask you or I command you." And there's this friendship. Has that really dawned on you? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, the mighty one, is your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, I think one of the evidences of Christian growth is when you come to the place in your life where you are so intimately aware of the presence of God that you can see Jesus as your big brother. Did you know the Bible calls him our elder brother? He's the firstborn of a new creation. And I tell you, what a friend we have in Jesus. And there's this relationship. So you see, prayer is just the speaking part of that relationship whereby we communicate to God. It's simply talking to my wonderful Father, to my wonderful friend, to my wonderful Lord, to my wonderful marriage partner. It's the communication. Okay? Now, with that being said, why should I pray? Not only what is prayer, but why should I pray? Again, let me stay in the shallows for just a moment before we plunge into the deep. I've listed four or five reasons why we ought to pray. I think that are very obvious, and I'll not dwell upon them. We ought to pray because there ought to be a genuine desire to pray. Now, let me use these illustrations that we've already used. If I am related to God as a marriage partner, I ought to have a desire to talk to God the same way I ought to have a desire to communicate with my wife. If I am related to God as a master-servant relationship, I ought to have a desire to talk to my Lord and Master the same way an employee has a desire to communicate with his employer. The friendship analysis, the marriage relationship, all of these are pictures of the fact we ought to have a desire to pray. Now, why? Because where there is life, there is evidence of life. Now, what are the evidences of life? Hunger, activity, and desire. Those are evidences of life. They are also evidences of spiritual life. Hunger for a relationship with God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Activity. Doing the will of God. Desire to communicate. To know a fellowship with God. So there ought to be a genuine desire to pray if you are rightly related to God. Now I think the opposite is true. If you are spiritually dead, you probably do not have a desire to pray. In fact, I'll go further than that to say, if you're spiritually dead, you don't have a desire to pray. And one of the spiritual checkups we can take on our spiritual thermometer is to check up on our prayer life. Even as we talked about studying the Bible, that our love for the Word of God is an evidence of our love for the author, even so, our desire to communicate with God is an evidence of how much we are in love with Him and in fellowship with Him. All right, secondly, we should pray because the Lord Jesus commanded us to pray. Luke 18:1. Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart." Now, the opposite of that statement is true. If you don't pray, what are you going to do? Lose heart. You'll faint spiritually if you don't pray. And Jesus commanded us to pray. We must keep in touch with Jesus if we're to be what Jesus wants us to be. Then thirdly, we ought to pray because prayer is characteristic of a normal, healthy Christian experience. If you know a normal, healthy Christian, a Spirit-filled, dynamic Christian, you can bet that Christian has a normal, healthy, daily prayer. Life with God. John 15:7-8 are very interesting verses that talks about how prayer is characteristic of a healthy Christian life. Jesus in John 15:7-8 said, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you wish, and it shall be done for you, and you shall bear much fruit. Now listen, Jesus gives us two or three characteristics of a healthy Christian. A disciple is one who is abiding in Christ, who brings forth fruit, and gets his prayers answered. Did you know the one way you can tell whether you're walking in the Lord is whether your prayers are being answered? If your prayers aren't being answered, there ought to be some definite, knowledgeable reasons why they're not being answered, because God is a prayer-answering God. All right, fourthly, we ought to pray because of our Lord's attitude toward prayer. Now, just simply to suffice it to say, we have so many illustrations of the example of Jesus about prayer. Our Lord was a praying man. I get amused sometimes at how many grown men want to send their wives to the prayer meeting, you know. And by the way, the most disappointing service in most churches I know of is what? Prayer meeting. We'd 10 to 1 rather go hear an evangelist or a great Bible scholar or go to a Bible conference. We'd rather go to any kind of church meeting before we'll go to a prayer meeting. And yet, my friend, I'm convinced, and I think when we get through this morning, you're going to realize that, boy, when the church of God comes together to pray and when we pray in the Holy Spirit, that's when you get supernatural results. And boy, prayer meeting ought to be the most exciting thing the church ever does, and it ought to be the most exciting thing the Christian ever does, is when he prays to God in the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord had that attitude toward prayer. Every time Jesus had a problem, rather than fret and worry about it, our Lord took it to God in prayer. He had this attitude about prayer. He was constantly in prayer. All right, now we're going to get right down to it. Why should I pray? You should pray because prayer opens the door to supernatural Christian living. Prayer opens the door to supernatural Christian living. Now let's do a little Bible study. Turn to John chapter 14. Our Lord in John 14 talked a lot about the Holy Spirit and also about prayer. And I want us to look at verse 12. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that are hard to understand. Then there are some verses that are too easy to understand. John 14:12 is one of those verses that's too easy to understand. Because we understand it, we find it hard to believe it, so we try to make it difficult to understand. Now, this verse is very plain. Listen to what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at verse 12. Jesus said, he that believes in me, the works that I do, what? He shall do also. Now, Jesus made two statements about the average Christian life. He said every Christian in verse 12 ought to equal the ministry of Jesus. Did you catch that? It's so plain it's scary, isn't it? Listen, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Every Christian, Jesus expected every Christian to equal his ministry. Isn't that what it says? But there's more than that. Look at the next sentence. And greater works than these shall he do, because I ascend to my Father. Now notice, here's a twofold promise. Jesus assumed now that every Christian would do two things. Would equal the work of Christ and would exceed the work of Christ. Now, how many of you here this morning feel like you're living up to Jesus' expectations? Anybody here equaling the work of Christ? Anybody here exceeding the work of Christ? Isn't that interesting? But now our Lord, he wasn't talking about super saints and pious Pete's and saintly Susans. He wasn't talking about popes and bishops and cardinals. Listen, truly I say to you, he who believes in me. How many of you believe in Jesus this morning? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Look at all those saints here. He who believes in me. We all believe in you, Lord. But now wait a minute. The works that I do. Heal the sick. Made the blind to see. Cast out demons. Yeah, all these might. Shall he do also? Is that plain enough? But you know what? We say, well, Barry, there's got to be something wrong here. I mean, surely Jesus didn't mean that. You know what we usually do with a verse like this? If we can't bring our experience up to the level of Scripture, we usually bring the Scripture down to the level of our experience. And we explain it away. See, there's got to be another meaning. Because after all, our experience isn't meeting Scripture. Now, what I think we ought to do is let Jesus say what he said and let him mean what he meant. And bring our experience up to the level of God's Word rather than our God's Word down to the level of our experience, don't you? Now listen, that twofold promise can be carried out. Jesus told us how to equal and exceed his ministry. How is it done? Two ways. Through the power of prayer, look at verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you want to exceed the ministry of Christ, how do you do it? Through the power of prayer. Secondly, verses 16 through 18, you do it through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus tells us how to carry on a supernatural ministry. I think you could call me I'm a Baptist, but I think I'm a Baptist-costal. In the sense that I believe that we ought to be living Pentecostal lives. It upsets me that the church is only getting done the work that the world can get done. If we need to raise money, there are thousands of churches. They'll bring in some promotional guy from Madison Avenue, and he'll help them raise their budget. Or if they've got this problem, they want to have this program, we look at some organization that's working in the world, and that's how we do it. Now listen, folks. Listen. Prayer, God never intended that it be relegated to a midweek worship service where we get all of our little praying done. If the Lord Jesus had His way, anything this church needs to get done, it would get done through the power of prayer and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, who'll do it? You'll do it? He'll do it. Oh, my friend, you know what that says? That says that if I have got a need, and that need fits in the will of God, I can ask the throne. I can just dial headquarters, see? I can just, and I've got a direct line to the throne through the blood of Jesus Christ. I can dial the Father's number, and the Father will turn to His Son and say, Son, go do it. And Jesus will get up off that throne and go do it for me. Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Is that happening in your life? That's exactly what Jesus said. And here's how you exceed the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in Berry Wood. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in every one of you. And Jesus' personality hasn't changed one bit. He still walks on water, still raises the dead, still makes the blind to see. He still casts out demons. He still has all authority over principalities and powers. Jesus hasn't changed. We changed, but He hasn't. He lives in every one of us. Therefore, He is able to do more work than He did when there was just one of Him. Are you with me? That's how the church can exceed the ministry of Christ. Because every time a Christian prays, Jesus goes to work. You see? And the more we pray, the more work He does. And we will exceed His ministry. Now the church has exceeded the ministry of Christ. Because there are Christians all over the world praying, and Jesus is working in answer to our prayers. You know, this revolutionized my life a couple years ago. When I realized that prayer is an intercontinental ballistic missile, and I can direct it anywhere. Why, if I've got a lost relative, a lost friend living 2,000 miles from here, I can dial God's number. It's God's will that the lost be saved. I can pray for them. I can't get there. I can't go. But Jesus will go and knock on their heart. Well, I'm preaching myself happy. Isn't that great? Wow. That's good stuff. So, why should we pray? Because it opens the door to supernatural living. Supernatural living. The life of Christ. living through you in answer to your prayers. Now, this prayer promise is fulfilled through prayer and the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you see, you should pray in order to continue the ministry of Christ. That's why you should pray. You should pray in order to continue the work of Christ on earth till He comes. You see, when we work, we get only what man can do. But boy, when we pray, we get everything Jesus can do. We get everything God can do. So that's why we should pray, to continue the supernatural work of Christ on earth. All right, now let's get right down to it. How should I pray? How should I pray? All right, there are three very, very important verses on prayer in the New Testament. Three very important verses. They say essentially the same thing, but I think they're extremely important. Romans 8:26 is a key verse. Ephesians 6:18. And the book of Jude, verse 20. Jude 20. Romans 8:26 talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul says that we have a helper, the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our praying. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. And he says we're to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Jude chapter 20 says much the same thing. Praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude says. We ought to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what I'm going to share with you right now, I don't know whether you've ever heard before, or if maybe I'm saying it in a different way than you've heard it. Now, the Bible talks about praying with the Holy Spirit, and then it talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's not let some people confuse us at this point. Praying with the Holy Spirit is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14:15. That's the only time it's mentioned. Praying with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Now, this is the passage where Paul is dealing with tongues, the gift of tongues. Now, let me say right now, praying with the Holy Spirit is praying in a prayer language, an unknown tongue. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 14:15. He talked about praying with the Spirit. That's praying in tongues. But that is not to be distinguished, that is not to be confused with praying in the Holy Spirit. That's praying with the Holy Spirit. Tongues is praying with the Spirit. But now, over and over again, we are urged in the Word of God to let the Holy Spirit control our praying, not in tongues, not in a heavenly language, but to control our praying in our everyday conversation, in our relationship with God. So praying in the Holy Spirit is a prayer that is vocalized, energized, guided, sustained, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a prayer that is vocalized, energized, guided, empowered, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to make a statement and then see if we can prove it. The only prayer that God wants us to pray is a prayer that is prayed in the Holy Spirit. Any other prayer is a prayer that displeases God. So it's very important this morning that you learn how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because the only way God wants to talk to you and wants you to talk to Him is when you're talking to Him in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some principles, first of all. Only a prayer prayed in the Holy Spirit will get supernatural results. Only a prayer prayed in the Holy Spirit will get supernatural results. Secondly, only a prayer prayed in the Holy Spirit will be according to the will of God. Now, we're told in 1 John chapter 5 that we're to pray, we can have the confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that's a great prayer promise in 1 John 5. But you say, well, how can I know whether I'm praying in the will of God? Pray in the Holy Spirit. If you're praying in the Holy Spirit, He knows what the will of God is, and the Holy Spirit will see to it that you're praying in the will of God. Thirdly, the only prayer that God will honor is a prayer that is prayed in the Holy Spirit. So it becomes very important that we understand this morning how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because this is how you should pray. You should pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take a look, first of all, at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Are good verses to look at. We're told two or three things about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer in Romans 8, 26 and 27. My time does not allow me to go into these verses in detail as I would like to do. But first of all, it says this. Notice, the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. Look at the word groans. He intercedes for us with groanings, too deep for words. There's another great verse over in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12, 10 calls the Holy Spirit, and this is related to prayer, calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of supplication. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of supplication. And this word supplication is the idea to intercede in someone's behalf or to be concerned in their behalf. And that says this, the Holy Spirit wants us to pray. He is the Spirit of prayer. He wants us to pray. And it's the Holy Spirit's ministry inside you. One of His ministries is to prompt us to pray. If you lack a desire to pray, what should you do? If your prayer life's not what it ought to be, you get yourself rightly related to the Holy Spirit. Because when you are rightly related to the Holy Spirit, He will prompt you to pray. And you see, when the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, you'll be a praying Christian. I get tickled when people say, oh, I've got to go home and pray tonight. I promise God I was going to pray 30 minutes every day. And you know, they put themselves in the flesh a lot of times, don't we? Listen, the best way to be prompted to pray and to have a desire to pray is to get rightly related to the Holy Spirit, because He is the Spirit of prayer. And He will prompt you to pray, and your prayers will come out of the overflow of your lordship relationship to God. And if you lack a desire to pray, then you need to come and get rightly related to the Holy Spirit. All right? Notice the second thing this verse tells us. The Holy Spirit gives us the content of our prayers. He gives us the content of our prayers. 8:26, notice. But the Spirit Himself intercedes. Let me translate that with a loose translation. The Spirit Himself is the one doing the praying. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit is actually giving you the words. The Holy Spirit is actually doing the praying through you. Well, I'm looking out across your faces right now, and I'm seeing horror, shock, amazement, confusion. You said, you mean the only prayer God is going to give supernatural results to is a prayer prayed in the Holy Spirit, and the only time I'm praying the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is actually putting the words in my mouth? That's right. That's exactly what I mean, and that's exactly what the Bible means. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, and notice how Paul wanted you not to be confused about this. He didn't want to confuse it with your spirit. You see the word Himself? It's the Spirit Himself. And that's a little Greek pronoun there that's put there for emphasis. It's called an intensive pronoun. It intensifies the noun before it. Paul says, this is not your spirit that is praying. It's not you in your spirit praying to God. Who is it praying? The Spirit Himself, who's actually interceding with groanings. In other words, He's got a language sometimes that you don't even understand. Sometimes He'll use your vocal cords and your language, but sometimes it's just with groanings. You see, He actually gives us the content of our prayers. Now let me I think I can clarify this for you. You believe this, the Holy Spirit actually giving words, you believe this in other areas of your Christian life. Why don't you believe it about prayer? For instance, have you ever heard a preacher preach? And when the sermon was over, you met him at the door and said to him, Pastor, God really spoke through you today. See, you believe that about preaching, don't you? The Holy Spirit actually speaking through a man? Have you ever witnessed to someone, and after you got through witnessing, you were absolutely amazed at yourself, and you told someone, you said, you know, I talked to so-and-so yesterday, and the Holy Spirit just gave me the words to say. See, you believe it about witnessing. You believe it about Christian living. We talk about the Holy Spirit living through us. All right, if we can believe it about preaching, and believe it about witnessing, and believe it about living, why don't we believe it about prayer? The Holy Spirit actually giving you the words to pray. Have you ever said to yourself, Barry, I sit down and talk to God to pray, and I just run out of things to say in 5 minutes. I've had a lot of teenagers say to me, what do you talk about? When you pray, what do you talk about? And I want to say, my soul. My soul. Oh, my friend, there have been times in my life with a burden heavy on my heart. I remember a couple years ago I had a tremendous burden for a crusade. Things just weren't happening the way they ought to be happening. And I gathered together some laymen and a couple of preachers in the motel room, and we got along with God to pray. And one of the preachers said, well, what are we going to do with the rest of our time? You know, it was like an hour and a half, 2 hours before the service. He said, well, we can go get a cup of coffee. I said, well, we can go get a cup of coffee when we get through praying. And we got down on our knees before God and just taking that burden to the Lord in prayer. And there have been many, many times when 2 hours would pass. And we'd all be amazed when we'd look at our watches that we had been on our knees 2 hours. And you try to think back, what did we say during all that time? There are only so many things you can pray for. Pray for the lost in the crusade. Pray that God will bless the music, bless the preaching. There are only a few things you can pray for. But you know, as you look back on that time, most of that 2 hours was spent saying nothing. Just sitting there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just gives us groanings too deep for words. Sometimes this prayer with God is not spoken. It's just a burden. Have you had that? Just a burden. And the Holy Spirit was right there sharing your burden with you. In fact, the word that is translated helper means He comes along by your side. And He just groans with you. And He aches with you. And He's agonizing with you. Sometimes you're just there in the presence of God saying nothing. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's actually giving you the content of the words. So, praying in the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray and when He actually gives us the words to say. All right, now let's move on right quick. What should I pray for? Lastly, what should I pray for? What should I pray for? Now, we're going to talk about how to pray for the sick, how to pray when you don't know whether something's God's will or not. And this is the part where it gets very, very practical. If you're going to take notes, you take them right now. Very, very practical. Let's say that you've got a need. There's a need to come to God in prayer. The first thing you should pray for is you should assure that you are praying in the Holy Spirit. If the only kind of prayer God's going to hear is a prayer that is prompted, energized, guided, empowered, vocalized by the Holy Spirit, you need to pray in the Holy Spirit. So how can you assure that you're praying in the Holy Spirit? How can you assure that? All right? By the way, the steps for assuring that you're praying in the Holy Spirit are much like the steps to assure that you're a Spirit-filled Christian. This is how you put Jesus back on the throne of your heart. First of all, confess your sins up to date. If I've got a need, before I come to God in prayer, the first thing I do, I want to confess my sins up to date. Then I want to be submissive to the will of God, no matter what it is. I say, God, I submit myself to your will. I don't even know what it is. In advance, I choose your will in advance in my life. I want to please you with my life. I want your will to be done. I don't care what it is. If you want me to jump over a cliff, I choose your will in advance. You submit yourself to the will of God. Thirdly, you ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to take control of my life, take control of my lips. I claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are the steps you go through to get right with God. Isn't that right? But as you come to the place of prayer, confess your sins up to date, be submissive to God's will, claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit, ask Him to take over. Then you wait. As you come to the place of prayer, you wait for an impression from God. You're waiting for an impression. And when that impression comes, listen. When that impression in prayer comes, you have every right to assume that that impression is of the Holy Spirit. And when that impression comes, you assume that's an answer to your prayer. You've asked the Holy Spirit to take over. He prompts you to pray. He puts an impression there. Then you vocalize it. You see? You vocalize it. And the Holy Spirit is energizing that prayer. And the words that come out are prompted of the Holy Spirit. And as you pray, you pray in faith, believing, and you claim it in prayer. Now, I had a person say to me the other day, he says, but Barry, I don't know whether my impression is me or the Lord. You know what I said to that? Why should there be any difference between what you want and what God wants? Why should there be any difference between your impressions and God's impression? You've surrendered to the Holy Spirit. He's in control of you. If he's in control of you, you've chosen his will in advance. Why should there be any difference between my impression and God's impression? They ought to be one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. Isn't that right? There ought to be none of me left, all of him. I believe you have every right to assume, if in, out of a sincere heart, you've got a problem, you take to God in prayer and you get your life right, God, and you're waiting on God. When that impression comes, you can say, thank you, Lord, and you vocalize it. And you just can't miss. Now let's say that you've done that. And you're praying about something about which you don't know God's will. Let's assume that you've been asked to pray for the healing of someone. Now, it's not God's will that God heal every person. I'm not convinced of that. There are people who disagree with me. And they'll quote from Isaiah 53 and they say, by his stripes we are healed, talking about the atonement of Christ. And they say there's healing in the atonement. Now, there is healing in the atonement. But I don't want to get into this, but there are so many other indications that it's not God's will that every physical illness be healed. So maybe you don't know whether it's God's will, whether he healed this person or not. How do you pray for something when you don't know God's will? You see? How do you pray? Well, let me tell you how you don't pray. You don't pray, if it be thy will, heal this person. That's how you don't pray. That's what I call a heavenly cop-out. A holy cop-out. Have you ever heard people do that? Someone raises prayer for request for prayer for healing, and somebody says, well, Lord, if it's your will, heal. That kind of praying is not of God, people. That's not a prayer. That prayer doesn't get any higher in the ceiling. God just shakes his head and says, oh my, oh my. If you have to put that little holy cop out, that little if clause in front of your prayer, that prayer is never prompted of the Holy Spirit. You go back and get rightly related to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't pray that kind of prayer. God doesn't even have the word if in his vocabulary. God is a can-do God and a will-do God when we pray according to the Holy Spirit. So what do you do? All right, here's what you do. Let's say you're asked to pray for the healing of a person. You don't know whether it's God's will. And this could relate to any problem where you don't know God's will. Pray until you get it. That's the first thing you do. Pray until you get it. Let me refer you to Luke chapter 11. Jesus told a parable in Luke 11 of the man who kept seeking bread. He just kept seeking bread. He just kept seeking it and kept seeking it. Finally, the master, because of his persistence, gave it to him. And that's an illustration of how we ought to be with prayer. If we don't know whether something's God's will or not, you just keep praying for it till you get it. Secondly, pray until you get the assurance you're going to get it. You may not get it, but God, in answer to your prayer, will give you an impression. He'll give you the assurance that you're going to get it somewhere out there in the future. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. His Spirit agrees with our spirit. And you just get peace about this thing. And God just won't let you pray about it anymore. He takes the desire away. And out of the burden, he replaces it with peace that passes understanding. Have you had experiences like this? You didn't get the answer to your prayer, but you just knew you were going to get it. God gave you assurance of it. That was an answer to your prayer. And sometimes God makes you wait a while. But he gave you the assurance that it was going to happen. And so you just pray until either you get it or you get the assurance that you're going to get it. Thirdly, you keep praying until God lets you know that it's not according to his will. Keep praying till God lets you know that it's not according to his will. Sometimes when you're praying for something and you don't know whether it's the will of God, God will just say to you, now son, now daughter, that's not according to my will, and you're missing the boat somewhere, and he'll turn you in a different direction. Now you say, well, Barry, how can I know that? You know, my time is just about gone. There's so much I want to share with you. But let me just do this very quickly. Say, how can you know whether... He said, you know, I wish I could always pray in the will of God. I've heard people say, don't you wish you had an umpire that every time you got out of bounds spiritually, he'd blow the whistle on you? Just every time you got out of bounds, the Lord just blow a whistle because you want to do God's will and you're afraid you go this way, get the wrong job, make the wrong connection, do this. Hey, listen. Colossians 3:15. Did you know you have an umpire? Colossians 3:15. And my time doesn't allow me to really get into that, but I just want you to see that passage in Colossians. And it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful. And the word that is translated rule, look over in the margin of your New American Standard. It says, act as arbiter. Williams translated, act as umpire. That's what that word means. Let the Holy Spirit act as umpire in your life. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will say to you, now you're out of bounds there in that prayer, and he'll just get you back inside the will of God. You have an umpire to keep you inside the will of God. All right? Thirdly, now let me say this. Pray until God lets you know it's not according to His will. Sometimes, if you're praying, say, for the healing of a person, God will just bring you to the place where all you can pray is, Thy will be done. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just bring you to that. Thy will be done. And by the way, that is the highest, holiest prayer. That's a noble prayer because you're saying, God, whether this person lives or dies, praise Your name. Whether they're healed or not healed, Thy will be done. I'm trusting You, Father. I'm going to be an obedient servant. I'm going to trust You. Thy will be done. Now, that's a world apart from if it be Thy will. Because Thy will be done is where you submit yourself to the plan and the providence of God. Okay, now, how do you pray for something that you know is God's will? Let's say God has made a promise in the Scriptures. How do you pray for something that God has already promised to give you? Now, this is exciting. Praying about things that He's already promised to give. First of all, you bring that need to the Lord in prayer. You just bring it before Him. You bring it before the throne. You remind Him of His promise. Then you claim that promise. You thank Him for it and keep on praising Him, knowing that you're going to get it. Act like you've got it before you get it, and you've got it. Now, let me give you an example. God has promised to meet the financial needs of your life. I quoted this verse last Sunday night in the message. The righteous shall not be found begging bread. That's Psalms 37. The righteous shall not be found begging bread. Now listen, if I'm righteous, if I'm surrendered and submissive to the will of God, God has promised to put food on my table, clothes on my back, a roof over my head. So what do? I take my financial needs to Him. I claim His word. And I say, Lord, I thank You for it. And keep on praising Him till you get it. And that praising drives out doubt, and it drives the devil batty, by the way. And we just keep on praising Him, and God will honor His word. Okay, that's a lot of material about prayer. But I hope God can help you to understand how to pray in the Spirit, how to pray for things when you do not know His will, and then how to claim those things that are according to His will. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that Jesus said whatsoever we would ask in His name and faith believing, He would do it. Give us faith to believe that, to act upon it. In His strong name we pray. Amen.